The Lord uses us not just at church, but in our walks of life, and at work, at Walmart, wherever we are, the Lord uses us. Amen. Anything else on anyone's heart? If not, we'll go to the Word. Thank you for those words of testimony. Never feel like you can't share. You know, as we gather as a family, if we have a family gathering, does anyone say, "Hush, only one person talks"? No, I mean, that doesn't happen. So when we gather as a family, folks, if the Lord's been at work in your life, feel free to give testimony. That's liberty in the Spirit. But now let's turn to what the Father has to say. Luke chapter 14. We'll read together verses 15 through 24. So while you're turning, if you're still turning, we had some time there, I'd ask that you stand in, as you're able, in reverence for the reading of God's holy and inspired Word. So in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, beginning at verse 15, the Word of God says, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he, that is Jesus, unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. We know and are convinced in the Spirit, Lord, that every word of Scripture is inspired and is profitable unto us. And so, Lord, we pray that through your Spirit, Lord, you would speak to us the eternal truth of your word. Lord, help us to make application of it to our lives, that we may be transformed by the truth of your goodness, Lord. Challenge us, equip us, encourage us, convict us, Lord, whatever it takes. Chip away the edges, Lord. Mold us and make us into the church that you desire us to be. That in all things, Lord, you may receive the honor and the glory and the praise. May Jesus Christ be exalted. And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. With any story, parable, teaching that Jesus is recorded as having said, in order to fully grasp the meaning, we need to understand the occasion. So understand that when we come to this story, Jesus is at a feast as an invited guest. He's come to dinner with some Pharisees. And now to put that into the context, I want you to consider this. I've been getting some education lately from what my wife watches on television, which, by the way, she and Abigail weren't feeling well, and the boys were a little bit iffy too, so they're not here today, if you could pray for them. But lately she's been watching Downton Abbey. Now, I knew Abigail was going to get a kick out of that. But it's a show about an aristocratic family in Great Britain in the early to mid 20th century. And this aristocratic family, among other things, in the midst of all their family drama, they hold estate dinners and balls and banquets and the things like that. And because it's aristocracy, those who are invited are honored to receive the invitation. It's an honor to be invited. And because the hosts don't invite just anyone. They invite those of similar or higher class, or they may invite dignitaries or cultural luminaries. They're concerned with who comes because such could impact the host's reputation. they can't bear to host any of a lower station in life or those involved in scandal because it would scandalize the family. And so also these invitations were often engineered to garner future invitations for them to other such events. It was a vicious cycle of building or at least preserving social status and influence. And it's just the way it was. Well, folks, the religious elite weren't any different in Jesus' time. The chief Pharisee hosting this dinner would have invited only those of similar rank to him. You know, other Pharisees, those of the religious elite, or maybe some distinguished persons. Now, Jesus was, by his teaching, scandalizing the Pharisees in some ways, but he was not himself a scandal. He was growing in popularity. He was a rising luminary. So the chief Pharisee invites him to come, both as a social custom, but also hoping to trap him in a scandal. Well, they failed at that. Instead, Jesus is at the dinner, and he teaches lessons to publicly rebuke the customary prideful practices of the folks. He taught them not to seek the chief places when they go to dinners, not to assume they get the higher status and the best seats. He taught them not to seek return favors where they were inviting those who would then invite them later. He said, don't do that. And so you might imagine that in the wake of such public rebukes, there's probably some tension in the air, right? And then this voice tries to cut the tension. And that's where we start. He tries to bring back some levity. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now we read that, we don't think too much about it, but think about it like this. It's kind of like if you're in a tense Bible study debate, or maybe there's some tension in a church business meeting, and you've got a well-intentioned person that stands up and says, well, ain't God good? We're just trying to change the topic here. We're going to bring it back to the Lord and goodness. So this guy says, blessed is he that eats bread in heaven. But since the man brought up the supper in the kingdom of God, Jesus took that opportunity to just launch into something else. And the lesson taught in the parable is pertinent for us today, just as it was for the chief Pharisees and his guests. Because we have a tendency to look backward and to view the Pharisees as a demonstrably evil group of people. In fact, now we even call people pejoratively Pharisees. But keep in mind, these were the religious elite. These were the equivalent of today's super Christians. They were at temple every time the door was opened. They were the leaders and the teachers in the temple. They were faithful. They knew their scriptures and they strived to live right. They don't drink, they don't chew, and they don't go with those who do. You know, they're that kind of people. They thought, they sincerely believed that they were pleasing God. And yet Jesus comes along to tell them they weren't as holy as they thought. That for all of their knowledge of Scripture, it had not changed their hearts. Friends, we need to consider how often we're more like the Pharisees than we care to admit. We, and when I say we, I am including me, are often quick to sit in our ivory tower of church life and fail to recognize our own self-righteous grandstanding at times. We learn Scripture, and we hear sermons, but are our hearts being changed? If so, where's our evangelistic fire? Let's see what I mean. So we already talked about the aristocratic dinners and what they were like. And often these parties or feasts were designed to showcase the wealth of the host or the opulence of the estate or the kingdom. In Bible times, it was customary that there were two invitations given. The first was like an RSVP. The servant would go to the invited guests to extend the invitation. Maybe a date was given, but not an exact time yet. We haven't narrowed that down. That would come later. It's kind of like when you receive a save the date on a wedding invite or a shower invitation, right? Save the date. And it was an honor to be invited. So naturally, most all would be quick to gratefully accept such an honor. I'll be there, they'd say. They tell the servant, I'll be there. Tell the master, I am there. So the host then would spare no expense in preparing for the occasion. You get out the best decor, the settings, the animals would be killed and butchered, side dishes prepared, the best wine unsealed and prepared to serve. And when all is prepared, when it's all ready, then the servant goes back to the invited guest to tell them it's time. Supper's prepared. Come to the feast. It's time for the honored guests to, in turn, honor the host with their presence. Now, for application, understand that this certain man making a great supper is God. The story that Jesus tells springs from a dinner guest saying, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus, as if to say, speaking of the kingdom, tells this story. Friends, Almighty God, is the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He is the one to whom the earth and everything in it belongs. He's the one who is the source of all glory and majesty. He is the greatest and the highest there is. And he's made plans for a great supper. And he invited many. And as Jesus is telling this story, the Pharisees are tracking so far. After all, they are the Jews. They're the children of Abraham, the chosen people to whom God revealed himself through the law. They recognize that they are the invited guests. They already RSVP'd. Well, today many self-righteous, quote, church people, they track with this too. After all, they've read the book and followed the rules. They have the form of godliness. And many feel like because they've prayed a prayer and, quote, accepted Jesus, well, then they've punched their ticket. I put in my RSVP. So they say, yes, Lord, preach. I'm looking forward to that banquet. And they recognize that it's a great honor to be invited. I mean, who are we that the Lord of heaven and earth would invite us to his feast? What an honor. What a privilege. Count me in. Amen. Well, that's where the story starts to take a turn. Because then we see in verse 17, and the man sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. See, the first invitation had already gone out. Some could argue that it went out through Moses. That was the purpose of the Mosaic covenant. God promised Abraham a land and a kingdom. And then through Moses, God promised a means of preparing people for that kingdom. The law demonstrated sin in the people, but it also provided and prepared them for a substitutionary sacrifice for sin through which they could maintain fellowship and a place in that coming kingdom. It's about participating in the covenant. They accept the invitation and they RSVP. They demonstrate that they intend to be at the banquet. But then the servant is sent at supper time when all things are ready. Folks, that servant is Jesus. Jesus is called the servant of the Lord throughout Isaiah and in other places. Paul tells us that Jesus humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. Jesus, the eternal Son, came as the servant of the Father. And what did he proclaim? He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He didn't say it's coming. He didn't say it's soon. He said it's here. Jesus came to those who were being prepared for the kingdom, to those who had been invited and accepted the invitation, and he came to say, it's supper time. Come. All things are now ready. Everything is prepared. You can come in now. And yet all those who were invited, so honored to be bidden, and who readily signaled that they want to attend, when the time comes to honor the host with their presence, they all, one by one, made excuses to refrain. You see, they said they wanted to come. They committed to it. They said it was their honor to do so. And so the host prepared. He spared no expense. This was going to be a feast like no other. But look at the poor excuses offered. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, these all sound like rather reasonable excuses, but folks, if we were the host, we'd see right through these. If you invite me over for a dinner party, and I tell you I'm coming, and then you prepare accordingly, but then at the last minute I cancel, what would you think if our conversation went like this? I say, I'm sorry, I can't make it. I bought a house. And you say, oh, that's great. What's it look like? I don't know. Well, how many rooms does it have? I don't know. Well, where is it? I'm not sure. I got to go see it. Really? What kind of fool buys land or a home sight unseen? Or a car? That's what these folks claimed with the land and the oxen. And the one who said he'd taken a wife? I mean, come on, folks. We know what it is to plan a wedding. You think he didn't know he was going to get married when he accepted the invitation? You or I, if we were the host who received such flimsy excuses after putting forth such effort to be gracious, we would feel disrespected, wouldn't we? We'd feel put out, even angry about it. And like this certain wealthy man, Almighty God, the wealthiest and the greatest of all, folks, he is under no obligation. He needed no one. He didn't have to prepare a feast, and yet he graciously offered a feast and invited guests to join him in his kingdom. And he spared no expense. The Bible tells us he spared not even his own son. And then folks wonder why he would be angry when we make flimsy excuses. They say, how could a loving God condemn anyone to hell? And David Guzik rightfully observes, these excuse makers condemned themselves. Their excuses were only a thin veil hiding the fact that they did not want to come. Back of an excuse is a lack of desire. There is no rational reason why someone would not want to be part of this feast. They just didn't want to. The land, the oxen. Folks, these are representative of the types of material things of this world. Where all too often we become preoccupied with material possessions or desires or concerns, and we refuse to subordinate those to the honor of the Lord. The man who took a wife is representative of those who value persons over all else. Maybe it's family, maybe it's friends, maybe it's what others think of us or our reputation. Whatever it may be, we will not subordinate those concerns to the honor of the Lord. See, all too often we desire the honor of being invited, but we're not willing to repay the honor due to our gracious host. And that was the case for the religious leaders in Jesus' time. They enjoyed the honor, but they despised the obligation that came along with it. Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus says to them, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together? Jesus is saying, I wanted you to come. How often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. They didn't want to. But looking at us, even today, how many in churches all across the world today are seated in their ivory towers of religiosity, content with their self-righteous forms of godliness, believing that their church attendance, their charitable giving, and their lack of, quote, scandalous sin will save them. They're happy to be religious, but when the call comes to surrender and actually follow Jesus, to place their trust in Him alone, to come to the feast, they just don't want to. They desire the honor of being loved by the Lord, but they find themselves unable to love Him more than the things of the world or their pride. Angry. Several of you agreed with me on that. Some of you vocally, and the others are nodding your head. But you know what? God is not like us, thankfully. We, being disrespected like that, we may get angry, we may wallow in our disappointment, and eventually put everything away and consider all that effort just wasted. But God will not. And God does not. In grace, He has purposed to have a feast, whatever it takes. So, like the man sent his servant to gather the poor and the lame, the blind and the maimed, those that the elite of that day believed to be cursed by God and unworthy of grace, so God sent Jesus to the poor in spirit, to the meek, to the lowly, to the oppressed, to the sick, to the sinners. He sent Jesus to bring the unworthy to the feast in His kingdom. They, just like all of us, are unworthy in and of themselves. But they're made worthy by virtue of the invitation and their response to it. But it still wasn't enough. There was still room. There's still place settings and chairs unoccupied. There's too much bountiful food for so few guests. And so in verse 23, we see the Lord's goal. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Isn't that beautiful? That my house may be filled. See, God doesn't have a quota to meet, but nor does He have a max capacity. He wants His house full. He wants His kingdom filled and overflowing. He's not worried about the fire marshal or the codes. Just fill it up all the way, He says. Folks, I want you to take a second, look around. You see the empty seats we have here? Do we believe today that the Lord desires for His house to be filled? I do. I believe the Lord desires to see standing room only when His people gather for worship, when they come to the feast. You say, what kind of feast is it? It's a feast on the Word of God. Jesus said, man shall live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Folks, when we come on Sunday mornings, we're coming for a meal, and a sumptuous one at that. And if you leave hungry, you did something wrong. But God desires that His house would be filled. So what do we do about it, seeing that we're not? See, up to this point in the story, the servant stayed in the confines of the city. Even when he went to the poor and the blind, when those he brought in were from among the people of the original invitees. But as there's yet room, the servant is told to leave the city, to go to the highways and the hedges, and to invite whoever they find. Now, the highways were those roads that connected cities. The highways were those that reached beyond the city borders, went beyond. And the hedges were representative of boundaries, borders, that which separates. And I mean, we could try to go into a lot of that, but let's not. Just understand that Jesus' original hearers would have understood that Jesus is now saying that the kingdom of God would no longer be restricted to the, quote, chosen, but rather would be open to any and all peoples, the Gentiles. He said, go out into the hedges. Leave the city. Leave my people and go invite whoever. That's in line with Paul's pronouncement at the end of Acts, in Acts 28. In Acts 28, verses 27 to 28, Paul says, "For the heart of this people," and he's talking about the Jewish people, "for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." That's great. Thing is, that's not new to Paul. Jesus said it here. Actually, it was said in the prophet, and the prophets in the Old Testament too, but we'll stick with the context here. The beautiful thing is that despite how this story may sound, this is actually not an angry reaction. It was part of God's gracious plan to redeem all of mankind all along. Paul reveals as much in Romans. In Romans 25, Paul tells his readers, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." See, folks, you and I stand here today redeemed because the Lord blinded the eyes of Israel so that Jesus could find us in the highways and the hedges. Isn't that beautiful? And so today we need to recognize that the invitation is still to be extended to all in every walk of life. Every city, every village, every hamlet, in the highways and in the hedges. To everyone we meet. The Lord desires His house to be filled. There's still room. And church, the duty is ours now. See, yes, we are invited guests. We are recipients of that gracious invitation. But as redeemed souls, we also have been made the body of Christ, continuing His ministry in the world. And so just as He came into the highways and hedges to find us, so now we must go into the highways and the hedges to all we meet and compel them to come in. Compel them to come in. Now, sometimes today we think of compulsion as being by force, don't we? That Greek word translated compel is used 9 times in the New Testament, and only once does it imply a use of force. Everywhere else it's pleading. See, to compel is aggressive. But it is not forceful or violent. It implies a passionate plea to convince or to entreat. And it's beautiful if you think about it, because the Lord wants everyone in His kingdom so greatly. So rich is His grace that He doesn't send us as His servants to say, take it or leave it. But rather to passionately plead with them, to compel them to come in. Now, you think, why would any need to be compelled? I mean, isn't heaven a great thing? Why we got to compel anyone? Because the ones to whom we are sent are not the perceived chosen. They're not the elite, not the sophisticated. We're not going to those who are worthy in the eyes of the world. We're not going to heaven's aristocracy. We're going to people like we used to be. Strangers. Those with no relationship to the Lord. Those who are foreigners to the kingdom of heaven. And even among these, many are poor, blind, lame, or maimed, thought doubly cursed by God. Doubly unworthy. And so as we think on those, you know, perhaps many of those don't know of the Lord. They don't know anything about Him. They don't know anything about His person or His greatness. And because of that, they don't and can't recognize what a gracious honor it is to be invited. They need to be convinced. They need to be compelled. We've got to tell them about the Lord. Or maybe there are some who do recognize God's greatness and the honor they've received, so they feel unworthy. The invitation is too good to be true. He couldn't possibly welcome someone like me. See, for those, we must compel them with the truth of His great love for them. Maybe they feel they can't come because their past is too checkered, or because their present is too stained. They can't come because they have nothing suitable to wear. Men, you know you've heard your wife say stuff like that. "We can't go to that party. I don't have anything to wear." Maybe they feel like they have nothing suitable to wear. Folks, we must compel them to come just as they are, because that's how the Lord invited them, just as they are. I can't go into every possibility, every scenario, but the thing to take away is that we can't be obedient servants of the Lord if we are not going to everyone we encounter and compelling them to come in. As long as we have empty seats, we need to persevere in compelling them to come. And even if we fill up all these seats, then we need to do what it takes to make room for more. Because the Lord desires for His house, His kingdom, not just this room in the house, but for His kingdom to be filled. Filled. Have you considered the greatness of the grace of God, that He is not satisfied until His house is filled with all who will come? What compassion that He loves the world so much that He doesn't only make a way for unworthy sinners to come, He woos and compels them to come. He wooed and compelled me to come. He wooed and compelled you to come if you're saved today. Isn't that magnificent? What a privilege that He allows us to participate in that. So are we doing our part? Are we going into the highways and the hedges? Or are we compelling them to come in? Or are we hiding out in the banquet hall? The thing is, we must, in love and with truth. You can't really love without truth. We have to be truthful. This culture wants to tell us that it's more important to be loving. But folks, we can't be loving unless we're truthful. But it is possible, and a lot of people are guilty of being truthful without love. Well, the thing is, that's not really truth either. But we must, in love and with truth and with passion, compel them to come, because the alternative is tragic beyond words. The invitation has gone out to all the world now. But so many are not responding. They're not coming in. They'll miss the feast if we don't compel them. Verse 24 says, "For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Now, in the parable, it may have been speaking about the original invitees, but by extension, it's anyone now who is invited and doesn't come. Those who are bidden, those who are invited and don't come, will not taste of the feast. They will not enter the kingdom ever. See, folks, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. "No one comes to the Father but by me," Jesus said. The only way is to come to Jesus, to answer His invitation. He said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him may not perish, but have everlasting life. Those who are invited must come before it's too late. We must compel them. Maybe you're here today and you've never been saved. Or maybe the Spirit is speaking to you and you realize, you know, I've known all the things and I've believed them in my head, but I've never really surrendered to Jesus in my heart. Maybe you recognize today that there's been an intellectual transaction, but the heart has never been changed. The Lord is still inviting you. You're still invited to the feast. Come to Jesus today. See, there are none of us that are worthy. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus, God in flesh, came and took on flesh so that He could walk in our shoes, so that He could identify with us. And identifying with us, He could redeem us. He was born under the law that He might redeem those that are under the law. In His sinless perfection, He died and took our sin on Himself so that by trusting in Him, our sin natures can die. By the Spirit, we can be raised in newness of life. I beg you, let me compel you, if I can, to seek the Lord today for the salvation of your soul. Come to Jesus. Come to the feast. But church, let me suggest to you that we need to get busy as servants and compel them to come in. There are so many seats. And if we look at the churches all across Walton County, they all have empty seats also. The Lord wants His house to be filled. We must compel them to come in. And I know that that can be uncomfortable. Sometimes we think, well, I just don't know how to do that. But we've been talking about that this month. Well, you know good. One thing I know, some of y'all remember that. We can tell them just what Jesus has done for us. You don't have to be an expert on theology. You don't have to be an expert on apologetics or hermeneutics or homiletics or any of those other seminary words. If you know you met Jesus, tell them about the Jesus you met. Spend time growing, studying in the Word. Not so that you become a better expert, because the Word will change your heart. And you know what? When the Word is in your heart, then when people ask you questions, the Holy Spirit will bring Scripture to your mind and give you the words to say. How do we compel them to come? We become unashamed to share our own stories. We commit to grow in the faith ourselves, and we step out. But you know what? Let me suggest we have a tool that I want to present to you and invite you to use it just as a start to help you in inviting folks to come. On the back table today, you'll notice there's these little cards here. And I know you can't see it from where I am. Look at one on your way out. If you fold it in half on the front, it just says, "You're invited." And on the back, there's a little map with a dot. Guess where the dot is? Here. And on the inside, it's a schedule and just saying something about the church, and it's pretty. If you don't have any, if you don't know anything else to say, when you meet someone, have one with you. It can be folded up like that. And you can just say, "I'd like to invite you to come to church with me. We have a wonderful time when we gather with the Lord's people." If you really want to throw some icing on the cake, you can say, "I'd like you to come to church with me and then have lunch with me. Maybe I'll take you out for lunch. Maybe I'll have you over to the house for lunch. Maybe we'll bring a picnic and stay in the fellowship hall." You know, whatever it takes, people are more likely to stay for food. It's not only about food, it's also about fellowship. Post-COVID, people want to reconnect. But we've gone so electronic with everything that no one knows how to reconnect. So let's go the extra mile. Some folks might come just because you invite them. They're more likely to come if they feel like they're going to get a personal connection afterward. It may be a gimmick. We don't use it as a gimmick. But I invite you, I would love for everyone to take one and find someone in the next week or two to invite to church. Now, don't go to other people, you know, don't go to people that go to other churches and say, "We want you for ours." That's not building the kingdom. That's cannibalism. Okay? We don't want other church's members unless the Lord leads them here. But there are thousands, literally thousands, within just a few miles radius that don't know Jesus. We need to compel them to come. And so you can tell them about your experience with Jesus. You can tell them what you've learned in the Word. But if you're not ready for that yet, just invite them to come with you. Say, sit with me at church, and then let's grab some lunch. Do something to compel them to come in. We have 250 of these, because it's just a start. But you know, if everyone took one, invited someone, took another one, by the time they're gone, 250 people have been invited to the Lord's house. And if it's effective, we'll order more. And if it's not, we'll find some other way to compel them to come. But the bottom line is we must compel them to come in. So church, will you do that? Now, if you take one, don't stick it in your purse and find it 6 years later. I'm just saying, if you're going to take it, use it. But let it be a tool for you if you're looking for a way. Because if we want to be obedient to what the Lord commands us to do, but not just obedience, it's a matter of thankfulness. Are you thankful that the Lord redeemed you? Was I worthy of what the Lord's done for me? So who am I to say that someone else isn't? That I don't need to give them an invitation because they're somehow not worthy? The Lord wants everyone we find to be invited to come in that His house may be filled. We must compel them to come in. Are you with me? More important, don't be with me. Are you with the Lord on it? Amen. Bear that in mind. Take the challenge. Let's compel them to come in. If you're here today and you need to meet the Lord, don't leave here without doing it. Just purpose in your heart that you're gonna pray. We'll pray with you. But seek the Lord today. Because the invitation's for you too. Every single one of us. Let's honor the Lord. He's honored us with an invitation. Let's honor Him with our presence by coming to the feast first. But secondly, by obeying His command and compelling them to come in. Let's stand together for a word of prayer, and then we'll continue in our worship today. And as we continue in our worship, I just invite you, if the Lord is dealing with you in any way, to respond to the invitation as He lays it on your heart. If you need to seek Him for salvation, you know, it doesn't have to be at church, just like Tina's nephew. It can be wherever you are, wherever you and the Lord get alone together. But maybe it'd be helpful for someone to pray with you. If you'd like to come forward, I'd be privileged to do that with you. Just seek the Lord today. And if you're convicted because we haven't been doing what we need to do in order to compel them to come in, seek the Lord for open opportunities. And here's the thing. Some people, I've actually heard someone say that they don't pray for a window of opportunity because if they do, the Lord will give them one. Folks, that's terrible. But at the same time, if you're going to pray for a window of opportunity, if you're going to say, Lord, show me someone I can share the gospel with, then make sure and share the gospel with that person when the Lord brings them. Because He will. You know how I know? Because He desires that all should repent and come to a knowledge of the truth. He desires that none should perish. The Lord desires that all should be saved. If we pray for an opportunity to compel someone to come in, we're going to have that opportunity. Will we be faithful to do it? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word today. I thank You for the challenge that is in it. But Lord, that challenge emanates from the gracious honor that You've bestowed upon us, that, oh, what manner of love the Father has shown us that we should be called the children of God. Lord, thank You for salvation. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation to them which believe. Lord, thank You for calling me, for wooing me, for compelling me, and for changing my heart and my life. Lord, I'm certain there are so many this morning that are echoing that same sentiment. So Lord, I want to ask that You would cause us all now, Lord, in response to our thankfulness, to be emboldened, to be obedient to Your command that we go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come. Because Lord, You desire for Your house to be filled. Empower us, Lord, to fill your house. Not for us, not for the glory of the church, but for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ, to whom be all glory and honor forever. Amen.